Invite you to open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we began this new section last week in Paul's letter, where he's now moving to the application of gospel truth. To what difference does it make? How is it going to affect how we live? And last week we noted that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that we live out the Christian faith in the reality of our bodies, how we think and speak, what we give our eyes and ears to, what we do with our hands, how we deal with other people as with our bodies. And so that's where we start. It lays a foundation. This morning, we're going to get into then the arena in which that living sacrifice happens. Where do we offer up this living sacrifice? And Paul's going to say, we offer it up in the context of our communal life together. We don't do this as isolated individuals, but as a family, as the body of Christ. So we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll pick it up on the screen at verse 3. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, this is a word from your hand, from your mouth, and you mean to teach us and instruct us and train us in righteousness through it. And so, Lord Jesus, do your precious work and give us the ears to receive it as you form us into the precious body of Christ, and you make us more and more like yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were go out in the street, maybe hit the mall or just where you do your grocery shopping and start doing a survey of people and asking them, what does the Christian life look like? How do Christians act? What sort of defines the Christian life? I think you'd get a variety of answers. Some would maybe point to the Christian as a religious zealot. A Christian is someone who's just spent all their time reading their Bible. They're always praying. They're always going to church. They're just this holy roller. They're always doing church stuff. Others might define a Christian as a moralist, someone who's very concerned to keep the rules, someone who's very nervous about getting close to things that might lead to sin. H.L. Mencken, he was a famous writer for the Baltimore Sun back in the 1930s and 40s. He once derided Christians for being guilty of what he called Puritanism. And he defined Puritanism as, quote, the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, might be having a good time. And that rang true. It's one of the most famous things that he said, because it's sort of how people looked at Christians. They're just really nervous about someone having a good time. In our culture today, it's increasingly common to hear people define Christians as people who are opposed to a woman's rights over her own body, or people who oppress homosexuals and trans people. And we're becoming defined in the eyes of the world by those things. Well, here in Romans chapter 12, Paul defines the life of a Christian. 12, 13, and 14, actually, he'll spend telling us what a real Christian looks like, how they live. He's begun in broad terms saying that Christians offer their body as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. But now he's going to show us where that begins to work itself out. And this morning in our text in verses 3 through 8, a Christian looks like a someone who has humble self-awareness, a healthy body awareness, and a willing mission engagement. Humble self-awareness, a healthy body awareness, and a willing mission engagement. Let's just begin where Paul begins in verse 3 with a humble self-awareness. I say to every one of you, and notice how many times he uses the word think. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think of yourself with sober judgment. A lot of thinking. Christianity involves the mind. We got to engage, right, and exercise the mind and let the truth of God impact how we think about God and about the world and about ourselves and each other. Because how we perceive ourselves is going to, and perceive ourselves in relation to all those things is going to dramatically impact the day-to-day reality of our life. Our identity, how we see ourselves, is one of the most powerful engines of how we actually live, the things that we say and do. And Scripture teaches us that tragically our self-identity is really warped, twisted and bent with pride. If you go to one of these places, maybe at the fair, and they have the House of Mirrors, and you can go and see yourself in these really weirdly bent mirrors, and you look really strange. Well, that's what our pride does. The way we see ourselves is just, it's bent. It's not according to the truth. People just natively, naturally think of themselves as very important, that the world actually ought to revolve around us. What's happening when a little three-year-old is standing on his head throwing a tantrum? He's upset because the world is not operating as he demands, as it ought to. And 30-year-old tantrums are doing the same thing. So that's the problem with us. And out of that pride comes the impatience, the arrogance, the envy, the self-pity. It's all driven by the same warped sense of self. And Paul says, Christians learn how to think. We learn how to think in truth about who we are. And so Paul says, you're right, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The gospel has given us a new identity. We're not just the same old people with religious interests when you become a Christian. You are a radically different person, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't be fuzzy about these things. Don't think of yourself according to the half-truths that we spin in our pride or the full-out lies spun by our culture, but according to what God says about us. So Paul says, think of yourselves according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that phrase has caused a lot of debate. You can do the homework and study that in yourself. I'm not going to get into it here. I think the ruling principle, what Paul means to say, is that we're to think of ourselves according to what God has said. These are the things that we believe. We say we believe them. We say we believe that we're created beings. And yet we so easily live as though we are full of agency and we can run and rule things and be masters of our fate. Well, created beings are dependent beings. We say that we're made in the image of God, and yet we so easily live to glorify our name instead of the name of the one who made us. So we need to think in truth. The fact is, in the gospel, we are sinful beings and yet justified beings. We are not yet perfected beings, but we've been already robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the work that God has begun, he's going to carry on to completion. We are going to one day be glorified beings. These are the truths, right, of the gospel, that as we think of them, As we identify with these truths, it's going to change the way we do day-to-day life. It's going to change how you talk to your husband or wife, how you engage with your parents or your kids, how you engage at work. Because you have a clear sense of who you actually are in Christ through the gospel. Now, the very specific thing that Paul wants us to see about ourselves this morning is the fact that we belong to the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're not just one-on-one, you and Jesus. You are part of the communion of Christ's saints. We're not just an I, we're a we. So when someone sees a Christian, they should see someone who happily belongs to, is engaged with, publicly identifies with the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. We belong to those people. That's who we are. That's what Paul wants us to see. And so, secondly, a healthy body awareness. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I think it's fascinating that as Paul begins now to talk about what difference does the gospel make, how is this going to impact your life, he starts with body life, communal life, church life. Paul is saying that the reality of a Christian's faith is manifested in the reality of how we relate to the body of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some very counter-cultural truths here. What this is teaching is that to be a Christian is to be joined to Jesus, right? We're one body in Christ. We're joined to Jesus so that everything that is true about Jesus and His righteousness and His coming, His glory, that those things are true of us. We've been made righteous, and we're going to enter into glory. But it's belonging to Jesus means we also belong then to the body of Christ, the church of Christ. This is basic Christianity. And the reason we need to say that is because there's more and more people today who are trying to say that I love Jesus, but I don't love His church. I identify with Jesus, but not with His people. And that's a biblical impossibility. True union with Jesus Christ will always produce genuine membership in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. Otherwise, what Paul says here, we though many are one body and individually members of one another, it's just words. It's just ethereal nonsense. There's a common misconception that I'm sure you've heard. If you've ever talked to someone who's used to go to church and now they don't anymore. Ever since COVID, this has become increasingly common, where people will say, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I read my Bible. But I don't go to church. And they see no reason to go to church. And if you ask them about that, they'll say, well, I don't need to belong to a local church. I belong to the invisible church. Now, that's just a tragic misunderstanding of a theological term. So theologians use the terms visible church and invisible church to say that not everyone who is in the visible church is a true Christian. Right? The visible church is made up of everyone who professes faith in Jesus and their children, but not everyone who professes faith in Jesus is a real Christian. And so theologians have said, according to the Bible, that means that what you have in the visible church is real, and we call the visible church the family of God and the body of Christ, but not everyone in the church is a genuine Christian. And so they speak of the invisible church, which is made up of all of God's elect over all of human history. All of God's elect. But they're not saying you can opt out of the visible and just be part of the invisible. A true believer is part of both. If you're part of the invisible church, the evidence of your understanding of what that means is that you're going to be part of the visible church, the body of Jesus Christ. If you're not a part of the visible church, there are a few reasons why you could say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't a member of any church. Granted, if you're nailed to a cross and you're dying, you get a pass, all right? The Lord will understand. There are other people who have already died. They don't need to be part of the visible church either. They're part of the church triumphant. The rest of us, ordinarily, have a responsibility to understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, I recognize that you know, you can be between churches. You're transferring and you're trying to figure out where the Lord would have you. Understand that. Just keep moving. Figure it out. There are people who can't be part of a visible church because of persecution, oppression. We have brothers and sisters in North Korea who don't go to church. But you know what? They long to. They're eager. They're hungry for it. They dearly wish they could go and gather with their brothers and sisters. And they will often get together just two or three or four or five in places and at risk of their life worship together. And so my word, Paul's word, let me say, is to think as a Christian is to understand that you are part of the body of Jesus Christ and membership in that body matters. We are members one of another. And so if you've, let me just say lovingly, we have some, if you've been coming to Harvest Church and yet not joined, I would just press you to figure out if this is where the Lord would have you, then make that meaningful. Make that real. To be a Christian is to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ in truth. That's what Paul wants us to understand as we think. Now, there's wonderful truth to this. There's wonderful blessing and benefit to this. You see, isn't it great that when you become a Christian, you don't just have this lone ranger relationship with Jesus, but you belong to this incredible community. I've used this illustration before, but it works well for me. When I fly and I walk past the Delta Sky Lounge, I look longingly every time, because I've been in the Delta Sky Lounge once, and it's wonderful in there. All the food you can eat, nice, comfortable chairs. If you got a long layover, the Delta Sky Lounge is where you want to be. But I don't belong to that community, so I'm not allowed. If you are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are part of the most prestigious, blessed communities in eternity. Angels don't get to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. But you as a Christian have been made part of the body of Jesus Christ, the precious sheep, the flock that he so dearly loves. And what a blessing, what a gift that is. You realize that one of the things that's happening in our culture today is the crisis of alienation. You read about it all over the place. Social media has devastated the communal ties that bind, the communal ties that used to define people. And so people don't know where they belong. They don't have a sense of belonging. And we're surrounded by this. We don't experience that in the same way. We belong to our families. We belong to the church. I tell you, when I was growing up, I didn't understand this, but the layers of belonging in my life were so deep. I belonged to my immediate family, and we did life together on the farm. I belonged to my extended family, and every holiday we spent with my cousins. I belonged to Little Lamont Christian School. I belonged to Coopersville Christian Reformed Church. I belonged to the farming community of West Michigan. All those things helped define who I was without me even thinking about it. But I was fundamentally plugged in all over the place. And that's what people have lost in our digitalized and divorced age. Families are shattered. People don't belong to anything except their phone. And they got 1,000 Facebook friends, but no real ones. That's the crisis we're experiencing. Well, think of the blessing that the church is. We're not alienated. We belong to each other. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to the body of Christ. We are living stones being made into the temple where God himself dwells. That means that if you're a Christian, you're never alone. Amen. You're not on your own. Jesus gives you a whole family to belong to. You have brothers and sisters who, even though they don't know you, love you. Have you ever met someone, maybe if you've taken a trip to a foreign country and you've come across Christians there? And the fellowship is immediate, even if you don't speak the same language. The fellowship is so precious. Why? Because you're one in Jesus Christ. That's why. And Jesus has given you brothers and sisters all over the world, this magnificent communion of saints. That song that goes, "When the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them." Right? I want to be in that number. Don't you want to be part of that number? Well, in Jesus Christ, you've been made a part of that number. You belong to the body of Jesus Christ. And in that body, Paul says, there's wonderful unity and diversity. We're one body. Notice, unity. Verse 4, as in one body, we have many members. Verse 5, we are one body in Jesus Christ. There's a fundamental unity that exists, created by the fact that we are in Christ, in by faith, united to him. So we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We're not just individuals who are believing in Jesus, but Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9, we are a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We are part of a community. I can't remember the name of the movie, but I remember a line when I say it. Many of you remember the movie. It's a story about the Marshall football team, Marshall University, and the whole football team died in a plane accident. And they're trying to rebuild this team to try to rebuild school identity. And I just remember a scene where the students and the fans are thundering this line. One side would say, "We are Marshall. We are Marshall." Just this thundering identity statement. And it just gave me chills. We are Christians. We are saints of Jesus Christ. We are the church that belongs to him, that is being built up by him, for him. We are the community that belongs to Jesus. We are citizens of a new heaven and a new earth. That's who we are. The community of Christ, one body. And in that one glorious body, there's beautiful diversity. Paul says, we do not have the same function. Praise God, it's true. We don't have all the same function. The physical human body is a great example. You got eyes and ears and elbows and knees and things that do all sorts of different things, and they need to do different things, or the body doesn't work. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? He's asking just very basic questions. But as it is, he says, there are many parts, yet one body. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. We're very different. In personalities, we're very different in gifts and abilities, and Paul will talk about that. And we need all of those gifts and abilities and personalities. The fact, you see, that we're not all the same means that we depend on each other. Just try losing one of your internal organs. It's not easy. It could be fatal. We need every gift that God has given, every person that God has given. In fact, Paul will say in Ephesians 4 that the church grows and builds itself up together in love as each part works properly. So when you have a part that's not working properly, then the body is struggling. The body is weakened. One of the implications about this is that we're dependent on each other, but it also means that the church is not just preachers preaching and people listening. There are many gifts, and all of them are necessary. All of them are required in order to make this body work. And we are called to work, and that's our final point, a willing body engagement. Notice what Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's use them. And he lists different gifts here, prophecy and service and teaching and exhorting, contributing, leading, acts of mercy. And that's not an exhaustive list. It's just an example of all the different gifts that exist in the body. And we need all of them. We need people who are gifted to lead and gifted for acts of mercy and gifted to contribute generously. We need all the gifts. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Church, talks about how we easily assume or act as though the church is primarily about preachers and leaders. They're the ones doing the ministry and everybody else is receiving the ministry. And I'm convinced that that's not how Paul thinks about the church. Everyone is called to be engaged in the gospel mission. And so Miller talks about the church being built with saint lumber, he calls it, saint lumber. Every person contributing, participating in this common mission of serving Christ. And that's Paul's primary point here. Having gifts, let's use them. The question isn't, do I have gifts? You do. You have particular abilities that God has created you with, and opportunities that you have. And it'll function maybe different ways at different stages in your life. When you got three little kids at home, you're going to be focused on that. But we have gifts. Let us use them. Let us use them. And again, I'm not saying let's just use them in the official ministries of the local church. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. The question isn't, am I participating in some official ministry of the local church? Thank you if you are, and we need to continue to help each other be a church and things that we do. However, all the ministries and the programs are to the end of gospel mission. And so the issue is, am I participating in the gospel mission? That's the issue. And you can do that in a thousand different ways. Maybe you're just doing that by raising children who love Jesus. That is spending your life participating in gospel mission. Maybe you're just participating, one of the ways you're intentionally trying to be engaged in the mission, you participate in a Bible study where you encourage each other and pray for each other in this pilgrim journey. Maybe you're going to start a book club in the neighborhood and just get to know your neighbors and pray for them. Maybe you're going to be someone who just has a ministry of praying for the needs that you see in the congregation. Maybe you're going to be someone who just likes to give, contribute. God has blessed you financially, and you have your ears open to opportunities for you to bless someone in the name of the Lord through that gift. We've got many different gifts here at Harvest Church. What Paul is simply saying is that Christians think about using their gifts, using their time, their abilities, to intentionally engage in the mission of Christ. That's the issue. So that we're not letting the world define who we are. We're not letting the world determine how we spend our time or spend our money. We are intentionally thinking about, I'm a child of the King. I'm a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I am called with all my brothers and sisters to be engaged in this glorious gospel mission. Where am I doing that? Amen. How could I do that today? How could I do that this week? And it doesn't have to be in these big noticeable ways. It can just be in the day-to-day reality of you taking advantage of the opportunities that God's put right in front of you with your particular gifts in your particular place to love Jesus and to engage in the mission. That's what Paul is praying for. This is just Paul calling us to live like real Christians. Real Christians who understand with a sober mind who we are, who embrace everything that God says is true about us, and who embrace the body that God has given to us and made us a part of, and people who are joyfully then using our gifts to bless our family in the faith and to engage our community in Jesus' name. And my question for you will just be, how are you doing that? Maybe just take some time this week to think about, how do I intentionally engage in the mission of Christ? One of the ways is we just come together and we worship. And we pray together. And we submit together to God's word. And then we go and we fellowship together and we pray for each other and we encourage each other. And we're getting to know each other. That's a critical way. But what are the other ways where you could be intentionally engaged at home, at work, at school, in the church body, engaged together for the cause of Christ, because that's what Christians do. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we want to live like real Christians. We don't want to be defined by our culture, our age. We want to be defined by the glory of God and the wonder of the gospel, the beauty and truth of Jesus, and the glory of what it means to be a Christian, someone who belongs to Him, made new by Him. And Jesus, we just pray that You'd press this truth down upon us, that we receive it, embrace it, that we are increasingly being formed by it, and that we live like Christians, people who delight in the body of Jesus Christ, who delight in the worship of God and the service of the saints, people who happily join themselves to the church and identify with the church, because it's Christ's church. And Father, I just pray You'll help us as a church to grow with this intentionality and this joy as we use our gifts and time to engage in the mission, as You call us, as You lead us, because, Lord, we want to live like real Christians in the world, that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Take my love and send my days, let them go.
God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
See the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.